This time we invite our children ages 3 through 1st grade to go to children's worship. We want to extend another welcome this morning to Brother Roger Seekel. It's good to have you, Brother Roger, leading us and singing God's praises this morning. We're thankful that you are here. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 13 of that chapter this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you will find 1 Timothy chapter 3 on page 992. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to take that Bible in the pew home with you this morning. It's a gift to you from us. And so please take it home with you. Today is a special day in the life of our church as we ordain three men, Kyler Bell, Gary Chasteen, and James Dickey, to the ministry of deacon. In Acts chapter 6, we read that at the apostles' instruction, the church selected seven men to serve the church by meeting needs and solving problems and thus laboring to guard the unity of the church. Now, we recognize that passage in Acts chapter 6 as the origin of what would be the office of deacon in the church, and we seek to follow the pattern that we find there in Acts chapter 6 this morning as ordained leaders of the church will lay hands on these three men and will pray for them along with the whole church that the Lord would empower their deacon ministry. And as we do so, we look to the Word of God to rightly understand what are the qualifications of those who would serve as deacons in the body of Christ. In our text today, we find the deacon described. Now, having said that in introduction, let me say this. This is not a sermon in which the rest of us who are not serving as deacons listen and respond only in this way. Yep, that's right. That's what our deacons ought to look like. Now, that ought to be our response, because here we find in the Word of God the deacon described. But that should not be our only response. Let me explain. The word deacon means servant. That's what the word means. A servant is what a deacon is. He serves for the glory of his Lord and for the good of the church. And the clear teaching of the New Testament is that servants are what we all are if we belong to Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not implying that the deacon is not a Christ-given unique office in the church. It certainly is. What I am saying is that we all, if we belong to Christ, we all are servants for the glory of our Lord and for the good of the church. The deacon is a servant in the church who leads in that servanthood. The characteristics that we are going to see in our text today are Christian characteristics that ought to be evident in all of us. And the deacon, by example, is to model those characteristics before the church. So give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning at verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you would bless this reading of your word. Your word is what we need. We need to be fed by your words. We need to be taught by your words. We need to be strengthened. And so we ask, Jesus, that you would do that for us. We recognize in this passage. We recognize in your word that it has shown to us your gracious hand of provision for all that's needed in the lives of your people. And we thank you that you are the gracious provider. And we pray that you would, as we hear this passage preached, that you would strengthen us and teach us, that we might grow in holiness as your people, that we might grow in obedience as your people, that we might grow in love as your people. We ask that you would build up your church as the word is proclaimed. In your name, amen. So here we find in this passage, in the word of God, the deacon described. In verse 10, we find this command. The Bible says, "Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." And so, before the church picks out men from among us to serve in the capacity of deacon ministry, there's to be a time of testing, a time of observing the man to see if there are certain characteristics that are evident in his life. And if those characteristics are evident in his life so that he proves himself blameless or above reproach, which means not that a charge could not be made against him, but that the charge just couldn't stick. So if he proves blameless or above reproach in these characteristics, then let him serve as a deacon. So there's no time frame given for this testing. In our life together at Bethany, we require that a man be a member of the church for one full year before he can be considered for deacon ministry. And that year gives us as a church family time to observe him to see if the characteristics needed for the office are evident in his life. In these verses, we see qualifications in three primary categories of life. Category number one, a deacon must be blameless in his character. Category number two, a deacon must be blameless in his convictions. And category number three, a deacon must be blameless in his family life. So first, a deacon must be blameless in his character. Look again at verse 8. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain." So the Bible says that a deacon must be dignified. This word that's translated dignified is only found in four places in the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 4, the Bible instructs all believers that we are to think on those things that are honorable. It's the same word. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible commands that older men are to be dignified. Of course, this is the same word. And then the other two places we find this word in the New Testament are right here in our text. In these verses, Paul says that both deacons and then deacons' wives in verse 11 are to be dignified. This refers to someone who is honorable, someone whose character evokes the esteem of others, someone whose integrity of life attracts the respect of those around him. The work of service that a deacon is called to in the life of the church is vital. It is crucial in the life of the church. And so it is required that a person who serves as a deacon be honorable, someone who is respectable, someone who is dignified. And then next in these verses, we find three characteristics that are not to be observed in the lives of those who would serve as deacons. In other words, if you see evidence of these characteristics in the life of a man, do not let him serve as a deacon. As first, the deacon is not to be double-tongued. This is the only place in the New Testament we find this Greek word. It doesn't show up anywhere else. You know what this Greek word means? It means double-tongued. That's what it means. Don't be two-tongued. Now, what is a two-tongued person? Well, it's a person who says one thing about a matter to one person and says another thing about the matter to another person. It's a person who changes the story a bit from time to time to manipulate the situation for his own personal designs. We have many figures of speech that we use for this type of person. Two-faced, a person who speaks out of both sides of his mouth. We use those kinds of figures of speech. This is a person whose words cannot be trusted. He lacks credibility. Now, a deacon cannot be slippery with his words. A deacon must be truthful, always, knowing when to speak, how to speak, and always nothing but the truth in love. His words can be trusted because he's a man of credibility, a man of integrity. He must not be double-tongued. Next, the deacon must not be addicted to much wine. His life is not to be under the influence and the control of alcohol or any other mind-altering substance. He is not to be occupied with obtaining it or with consuming it. He is to be a man of self-control. Otherwise, his reputation and his service within the church are compromised. They're undermined. He is not to be mastered by any addiction. None but the Lord, Jesus, is to be Lord of his life. A deacon's not to be addicted to much wine. Next, a deacon is not to be greedy for dishonest gain. Just like his life is to be free from the influence of a consuming addiction, so his life is to be free from the influence of a consuming greed. Greed is idolatry. The Bible's clear about that. So that's the primary reason a deacon is not to be greedy for dishonest gain, but there's another reason. You know, the work that a deacon is called to in his service to the church often involves his handling of some of the church's finances. So the deacon might, be dispersing money to widows who are in need or to others who are in need. And of course, in Paul's day, all of that was done on a cash basis. So people who were dispersing monies on behalf of the church for this or for that, they would carry around a purse or a money bag in order to carry out those transactions. And there was a temptation, or there could be a temptation for them to catch a bit of that, a case of the sticky fingers, where they take some of the church's money for themselves, for their own use. Now, we may not do things primarily on a cash basis today, but that temptation is still present. You remember Judas Iscariot, the charge that was brought against him during Jesus' ministry was that Judas carried the purse as they ministered, and Judas was a thief because he helped himself to what was in the purse. Judas Iscariot was a greedy man. A greedy man has a heart problem. Money is his God. Money is who he serves. And such a man is not deacon material. So a deacon is to be blameless in his character. That's verse 8. Secondly, a deacon is to be blameless in his convictions. Look at verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So the deacon must hold the mystery of the faith. We've talked about this word mystery as it appears in the New Testament, sometimes together in previous sermons. In our contemporary language, a mystery refers to something that we're unsure of, something we don't know, something that is hidden from us. But that's not the meaning of the word mystery in the New Testament as Paul uses it. I mean, the deacon is not to hold to something he's unsure of or something he doesn't know or something that's hidden from him. Quite the opposite. In the New Testament, the word mystery refers to that which was once concealed but is now fully revealed. We've been studying together the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 3, we read where Paul wrote, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So in the New Testament, the word mystery refers to that which was once concealed, but has now been fully revealed in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So what is the mystery of the gospel? What is the mystery of the faith? Well, there are many facets, many layers of the mystery of the gospel that we could talk about, we could study. But the core of the mystery of the gospel, in my estimation, is seen communicated no better than what we see in Exodus chapter 34. So I'm going to ask you to hold your place here in 1 Timothy 3. Hold your place and turn with me to the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 34. So what's happening in Exodus at this point, Moses has gone up onto Mount Sinai, and God has given him the Ten Commandments, the law, recorded on two tablets of stone. And Moses comes back down from Mount Sinai, and the people of Israel are worshiping an idol, a golden calf. And Moses takes the two tablets, and he throws them on the ground, and he breaks them. And God warns Moses that he's going to send the people of Israel into the land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he, God, is not going with them. And this breaks Moses' heart, rightly so. Moses intercedes for the people, and he pleads with God to go with them. He says, look, these people, they're your nation. They're your people. It's your going with us that makes us distinct from all the nations of the earth. And so God relents, and God says, as you have spoken, so I will do. Now let's pick up there. Actually, let's back up to chapter 33, verse 18, and start reading there. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Then the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. That's the core of the mystery of the faith that was concealed at that point in time. How is the Lord gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love, showing steadfast love to thousands and forgiving iniquity and sin, yet who will not clear the guilty? How is that? Judgment will be rendered for our sin. Else God would cease to be God, for he is a holy God. Judgment will be rendered, must be rendered for our sin, and we're all guilty. The Bible says all have fallen, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how can a holy God forgive us? That was the mystery then concealed, now fully revealed in Jesus Christ, whose life, death, resurrection, and ascension are recorded in the written pages of the New Testament. Turn with me now to 1 John chapter 2. You don't need to hold your place in Exodus, but do hold your place in 1 Timothy 3. So let's go to 1 John. We're going now toward the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. We could look at many different passages of Scripture in the New Testament to see this mystery once concealed, now revealed. But I want us just to see it in these two verses, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the God-man, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a big word, isn't it? So what does it mean? Well, propitiation means that Jesus, who is the perfect, sinless, righteous Son of God, he bore the sins of the unrighteous in his body as he hung on the cross, and he absorbed, he took upon himself the judgment and the wrath of God for us. Jesus came to rescue us from that destruction and judgment that we deserve for our sin. And that's the only way that we can be forgiven by a holy God. The only way. There is no other way but through Jesus, who has died on the cross for our sin. And those who receive Jesus, those who believe on Jesus' name, are given the right to be called children of God, the people of God, a holy nation, a people who are redeemed and set apart for him. And the Spirit of God indwells these people whose faith is in Jesus. He indwells us, and he gives us power to fight sin and to live in obedience, glorifying the God who has saved us from sin. That's the core of the mystery of the faith. Faith in the crucified, risen, and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the pages of the New Testament. Now, back in our text in 1 Timothy 3, the deacon must hold the mystery of the faith. He must be grounded in the gospel. And being grounded in the gospel, the deacon must be defined by the gospel. The verse says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a what? Clear conscience. So this means that a deacon is grounded in the gospel. He's also defined by the gospel. The mystery of the faith that he has received, that he's heard, that he's read in the Bible, he holds in his mind, well, it's transformed his heart so that his doctrine and his life meet together. He's not a hypocrite. His life and his beliefs, they match. So he holds fast to the truth that Jesus died for us and was raised, and so the deacon lives for Jesus. He holds fast to the truth that Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and so the deacon, he walks according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. He holds fast to the truth that God is working in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure, and so the deacon, he works out his own salvation with fear and with trembling. His faith is real, and thus his life is a holy life in which the deacon does not have occasion for a muddy, murky conscience. His conscience is clear. So a deacon must be blameless in his convictions. And finally, the deacon is to be blameless in his family life. Look again at verses 11 and 12. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So a deacon's wife is to be a godly woman. Now, I need to tell you that there's some debate over who Paul is referring to there in verse 11. You see, the Greek text in verse 11 literally reads, this is what Paul wrote, likewise, the women must be dignified. And in the same way there in verse 12, the Greek text literally reads, let deacons each be a man of one woman. So it's the same word in both verses. And the question then, the debate is over who specifically Paul is talking about in verse 11, whether he's referring to women deacons or women who assisted deacons or deacon wives. And after studying the various viewpoints in this debate, I hold to a conviction that an interpretation that Paul is referring, is speaking to deacons' wives in verse 11, the wives of those men he's addressing in verses 9, 8, 9, 10, and then 12 and 13. So a deacon's wife is to be a godly woman. In fact, her character is to be like that of her husband's. I mean, he is to be dignified, she is to be dignified. Same word. He is not to be double-tongued, she is not to be a slanderer. He is not to be addicted to much wine, she is to be sober-minded with unclouded judgment. He is not to be greedy for dishonest gain, she is to be faithful in all things. A deacon's character matters, and the character of his wife matters as well. Her character is important in the effectiveness of his ministry and his service to the church. And so today we're going to lay hands on and pray for Gary and Kyler and James. And as we do so, we're going to ask the wives of those who are married, those men who are married, to come up as well and sit on the front pew. And we're going to pray for our sisters in Christ that they would be strengthened by the Lord to live consistently in godliness and holiness and faithfulness. The deacon is to be, verse 12 says, the husband of one wife. Literally, that is, he is to be a one-woman man. This phrase, this command, has to do with moral purity. It's not a command that the deacon has to be married. He's assuming that the men are married, and he's then speaking to what ought to characterize their married relationship. So, whether married or not, the deacon is to be morally pure. A married deacon is to be faithful at all times completely to his wife in both mind and body. His marriage ought to be a picture, a model of what God's design for marriage is, as the deacon loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then the verse says that he is to manage his children and his household well. He is to bring up his children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, teaching them the truth. He is to be a faithful manager of what God has entrusted to him. He is to serve his family, leading them by meeting needs, solving problems, and thus guarding the unity of the family. Because that's what the deacon is called to do in the life of the church. So we've seen that a deacon must be blameless in character. He must be blameless in his convictions. He must be blameless in his family life. These are the qualifications that a church is to look for in men before we pick them out to serve as deacons in the body of Christ. And these are the ongoing characteristics that are required of those who would serve as deacons. And we rejoice, we praise God together today that Jesus in his grace and provision has raised up three more to serve the church in this vital office. But we really, really, really need to understand that these characteristics we have just reviewed in this passage are characteristics that ought to be evident in the lives of every born-again believer. Dignified and honest, self-control, trustworthy, grounded in the gospel and defined by the gospel, that mystery that was once concealed but now fully revealed in Jesus Christ, who is transforming us by his awesome grace. Having homes, households, families that are being shaped and affected by that gospel, these characteristics are Christian characteristics. That's what they are. As humble servants of the church, the deacon is to provide a model of these characteristics before others so that the church family can see and respect and emulate them. Which leads us to the last verse of our text. It speaks of rewards for those who serve well as deacons. Verse 13, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." As deacon brothers, here are two rewards for those who would serve well as deacons. The first one is that you gain a good standing for yourself. Someone says, well, that sounds prideful. No, Paul doesn't say those who exalt themselves will gain a good standing. Paul says those who serve well will gain a good standing. You will be looked up to as and only as you humbly serve your church family. Through your humble service, your church family will respect you. And because they respect you, they will emulate you. Let me share a brief word of testimony. As I look back in my life, my personal life, and when I was growing up, I was blessed to have a godly father who instructed me, who taught me well. I was blessed to have godly pastors who faithfully preached the word. But as I look back in my childhood, if I had to rank the men who most influenced my life, number one would be my dad. Number two was a man named Kyron Wood, who was a godly deacon in the life of the church. And he invested in me and in all my friends who came to that church. He invested in us and he modeled before us what it looks like to follow Christ, this godly deacon. Well, he gained for himself a good standing. And we respected him. We wanted to model our, we wanted to follow him. We wanted our lives to look like Kyron Wood, because Kyron Wood looked like Jesus. There's another reward here. If you serve well, you will gain also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus, which simply means that as you see Jesus working in you and through you, as you're humbly serving the church, well, you'll grow stronger in your faith. As you see the mighty serving hand of the suffering servant at work in your life, well, your confidence in Jesus will grow. And it's a beautiful thing to have a greater confidence in Jesus. You will gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So, church family, we must commit to pray for our deacons, because these are Christ-like characteristics that are only possible by His grace and empowerment. We must pray for our deacons and church and deacon brothers. You must commit to serve well. In dependence upon the Holy Spirit and the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ supplies, so that the body will be built up. I'm going to ask Kyler Bell and Gary Chasteen and James Dickey if you will come forward now and have a seat in these chairs, and the leaders of the church are going to come forward as well. We're going to lay hands on these brothers and we're going to pray for them. And as we do, the whole church should be praying that the Lord would empower these men for the ministry that He's called them to. And I'm also going to ask Mary and Katie if you will come forward, and if you will sit here on the front pew, and your sisters in Christ, some of your sisters in Christ are going to come and going to be praying for you, that the Lord would strengthen you as you support and as you labor alongside your husband in this vital ministry of the church. And if you're visiting with us, we hope that you will stay for this time of prayer. This is not something that happens every Sunday. It's a special and joyful occasion in which the church ordains these men for a very, very special ministry in the church. Ordained leaders of the church, if you'll come forward now.